So it's kind of a funny question to be asking this morning, but have you ever noticed that people do interesting things when their leaders are away or delayed for some time? I'm watching all of you just to see. I'll report back to Frosty later. Just kidding. As some of you know, we have two sons. Ethan is 11 and Seth is 9. And when they were quite a bit younger, I knew something was up when it was just a little too quiet in our house. And we were recently retelling some stories at the dinner table and talking about this one particular morning when it was just a little too quiet downstairs. I'd been upstairs getting ready for the day, and the boys were downstairs getting breakfast. Made sense? Well, as I came downstairs when it was just a little too quiet, I discovered that they had taken out all the cereal boxes, dumped them all out onto the floor, and made their own creative concoction of breakfast, complete with milk and juice and not a bowl in sight. Mama was upstairs getting ready, and boys were downstairs pushing the boundaries and creating their new boundaries for breakfast. Now, my guess is this morning that every single one of us can point to times when we've pushed the envelope, when we've rearranged the boundaries that have been set out for us, particularly when our leader is absent. It's not just a kid thing, is it? I mean, we all know what that's like. Whether it's a parent or a boss or a pastor or a teacher, when the leader is absent or we think they're not really paying attention or listening, we run hard yellow lights and we raise our voices more than we would if we knew somebody else was listening in. We're a bit like this rubber band, if you will. So leaders, they stretch and they pull us, sometimes putting us in positions that aren't the most comfortable for us, but they do that because they know that in the process of being pushed and pulled, we're going to grow. We're going to learn something that we don't know yet, become someone we're not in that moment. But in the absence of that push and pull, we do like this rubber band just did. We bounce back to what's familiar to us, what we know, what's comfortable, what doesn't require a lot of work on our part. So Moses has just led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and toward freedom in the Promised Land. It's been a lot of months since the parting of the Red Sea, and the Israelites drowned in the water, the Egyptians drowned in the water while the Israelites walked over to safety. And in that time, God has been speaking to the people he chose. He's been speaking to them through Moses about what he expects of them, about what he wants for them to have matter most in their new life together. Now, most of the Israelites, they had only ever known life as slaves. They were surrounded by lots of different religions, lots of different practices, being bossed around by slave masters who didn't care about their welfare. They had little or no freedom to worship the God of their ancestors, Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. So because of that, they've been receiving very specific instructions from God through Moses about how they're supposed to be living as God's chosen and loved people. Through Moses, they've been taught how to worship God and how this life, this distinct life, is meant not only to reflect God and what God is like, but is also meant to reflect who they are becoming and being shaped into as God's chosen people. All these rules and restrictions that we read about, they're all part of God shaping them and forming them from slaves into free children of God, called to worship and love the one who gave them life. Now, a lot of the Old Testament, and especially the books that most of us avoid like the plague, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Okay, show of hands, how many of you have recently read Leviticus or Numbers? That's what I would have guessed. And until recently, I hadn't read much of them either. And I wonder if it's because those books are so filled with rules and restrictions and details and details. But I wonder if this morning we can begin to see those books as a picture of a deeply holy God who, out of his love for us, has chosen an unholy people to represent him to the rest of the world. And this is where we find the Israelites this morning. They're an unholy people called to serve a holy God. Their leader has been up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And while Moses is hearing and receiving instructions from God about their life together, the people have lost their footing, and they've already bounced back from the commitment they made a few chapters earlier. Yes, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. So let's hear right now from God's word. I'm going to pick things up from Exodus chapter 32. I'm going to read a little and summarize a little and then read a little more. So from Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 8. When the people saw how long it took Moses to come back down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. "Come on," they said. "Make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt." So Aaron said, "Take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me." All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, he melted it down and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, "Oh, Israel, these are the gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. And then after this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. The Lord told Moses, "Quick, go down the mountain. Your people whom you brought from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. How quickly they turned away from the way I commanded them to live. They have melted down gold and made a calf, and they bowed down to it and sacrificed to it. They are saying, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And over the next several verses, the Lord is having a conversation with Moses, in which God makes it clear that he is going to immediately wipe out the people that he has just chosen. Moses pleads with God, reminds God of his character. And although God will hold them accountable for their sin later in Exodus 32, God changes his mind and he shows mercy. We pick our story up in verse 15. Then Moses turned and went down the mountain. He held in his hands the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. These were tablets of God's hand. The words on them were written by God himself. When Joshua heard the boisterous noise of the people shouting below them, he exclaimed to Moses, "It sounds like war in the camp." But Moses replied, "No, it's not a shout of victory, nor the wailing of defeat. I hear the sound of a celebration." When they came near the camp, Moses saw the calf and the dancing, and he burned with anger. He threw the stone tablets to the ground, smashing them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf they had made and he burned it. Then he ground it into powder, threw it into the water, and made the people drink it. Finally, he turned to Aaron and demanded, "What did these people do to you to make them sin so terribly?" "Don't get so upset, my lord," Aaron replied. "You yourself know how evil these people are. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will lead us.' We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt." So I told them, "Whoever has gold jewelry, take it off." When they brought it to me, I simply threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Moses saw that Aaron had let the people get completely out of control, much to the amusement of their enemies. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you please pray with me? God, we do thank you that you have given us this word, given long, long ago, and yet still very much awake and alive for our learning and teaching today. So, Father, I pray now that you would help us submit our minds and our wills to your word. And I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus I pray. Amen. So what went wrong? What happened to God's people who only a few chapters before had made a strong commitment? Yes, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. How did they fall so far and so quickly? And what might God be telling us this morning through this word and their story? Now, when the Israelites gathered around Aaron and demanded gods they could see, their focus was on who they didn't have in front of them. Over and over again, Moses had made it clear it was the mighty hand of God who brought them out of Egypt and delivered them to safety. And the entire time that they were traveling, Moses made sure the people wrote down what God had done and how God had intervened so the people could remember. So they could keep telling the stories of God's intervention, of how God had chosen them, of God's power, of how much God loves them. But the Israelites had become so dependent on the leader that they could see. When Moses was out of sight, they ignored the God Moses had been pointing to the whole time. Stories of God's deliverance and God's intervention, they weren't the stories they were focused on. These weren't the voices they were listening to. When Moses wasn't there to keep them on the straight and narrow, they filled themselves with themselves. Everything else mattered to them, except for the God who had actually just delivered them. The opening of chapter 32 says, "When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain," when they saw how long it was taking, they gathered around Aaron and they demanded that Aaron make gods they could touch and see and feel. The Israelites shaped a god to their liking, a god they control when they were too tired of waiting, a god they could worship on their own terms, a god who was convenient and easy to ignore or replace when too much was being asked of them. So what went wrong with the Israelites? Why did they fall so quickly and so far? Because everything else mattered to them. Not the instructions of the real God who had just delivered them from slavery into freedom. Not the parameters of protection that God had put around them through Moses. God himself didn't matter to them as much as their plans and their priorities mattered to them. Now, I guess this morning that not a single one of us has a golden calf set up in our living room made out of the jewelry that our sons and our daughters have brought to us. And I would assume that not a single one of us threw ourselves prostrate on the floor in front of some man-made object this morning who we think has brought us salvation. We came here to worship this morning because we believe in the God Moses spoke about, because we believe he is the one who has saved us and freed us from slavery to sin into life with Christ. That's why we're here this morning. But as we enter this Lenten season of reflection and confession, I think this passage begs the question, how often do other things matter in our lives more than the one who gives us life? I think we've all been there. Maybe we're even there right now, when things in our life simply take far more precedence and priority over following God himself. Maybe it's the priorities that we set for our family. Maybe it's a job or a list of things to do. Maybe it's a phone or associations or clubs we might belong to. Maybe it's something shiny sitting in the garage or up on the mantle. Things we give ourselves over to more than to God. Maybe it's a marriage, or a relationship. Maybe it's an honor or a position, things we give lots of our attention to and loyalty to, often before and sometimes even in place of ourselves to God Himself and the life He's calling us to. For the Israelites, God's timing was inconvenient, and it challenged their patience. God's intangibleness, the fact that they couldn't touch Him or see Him or feel Him, it pushed for a faith beyond what they could see and touch and feel. God's rescue of them required a new direction and a new purpose that had completely different parameters than what most of them had grown up with. So they built a calf and worshiped it instead. What I think God wants us to see this morning is that when everything else matters, we lose who we are. At the core of our very being, when everything else matters more than God, we lose who we are. And that focus for the Israelites not only caused them to miss out on relationship and friendship with God, but for many of them, as we read at the end of Exodus 32, it literally cost them their life. The Israelites had attributed their newfound freedom, their heart's greatest desires, to someone and something other than God. So let me read for you the end of Exodus chapter 32. So Moses stood at the edge of the camp and shouted, "All of you who are on the Lord's side, come here and join me." So all the Levites gathered around him. Moses told them, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. Each of you take your swords and go back and forth from one end of the camp to the other. Kill everyone, even your brothers, your friends, and your neighbors." The Levites obeyed Moses' command, and about 3,000 people died that day. This is one of those really hard and ugly and gruesome parts of the Old Testament, and I would guess it's why so many of us, myself included at times, have seen the God of the Old Testament as this vengeful and wrathful God. But the truth is, God responds with great anger when His mercy has been trampled on. The gods we create, they blind us to the love our loving God wants to shower on us. And God can't work in us when we elevate anyone or anything else above Himself. I think the problem sometimes is that we want God to behave on our terms. We want God to let things slide. As Aaron said to Moses, "Don't get so upset, my Lord. What's the big deal?" The big deal, the scripture is reminding us of this morning, is that if God were to let things slide, it would mean certain slavery for the Israelites back again. This time not to the Egyptians, but slavery back again to sin. And it would be no more loving to them as it would be for a parent who gives their children no boundaries. A parent who just allows their kids to do whatever they want, whenever they want, and however they want. We all know how that turns out. Craig and I were in the midst of realizing that. When we let things slide, we know how those kids are going to turn out, barring some major intervention on God's part. And what was true of the Israelites, it's also true of us. God is writing this incredible story of rescue and redemption, of mercy and grace. But because God is holy and just, that story has to be on His terms. What God requires and lays out for us, it has to matter more to us than everything else. Because of Jesus and His willingness to shed His blood on the cross, we don't experience God's judgment the way the Israelites did. Because Jesus became the means of justice on our behalf, so that literally God's holiness doesn't consume us. But it doesn't mean we can take that lightly. And this, I think, is where our choice and our free will comes in. Who or what will matter the most in your life or in mine? God has set the parameters. The terms of this life are His, and we get to decide what we're going to do with those terms. Verses 5 and following tell us, Aaron saw how excited the people were, you know, after he had made the golden calf. So he built an altar in front of the calf, and then he announced, tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. So the people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. So far, so good. That's what God had told them to do when they were offering a sacrifice. After this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. On the surface, it seems like maybe Aaron is trying to make something good out of something he was beginning to realize was not so good when he created the golden calf. But what Aaron is doing is blending a little of this religion and a little of that. Blending a little of the Almighty God he was trying to follow with a little of the gods of the Egyptians that he had grown up surrounded by when they were slaves. But God won't be paired or partnered with any other religion or its parts. It was true of God's relationship with the Israelites, and it's still true of our relationship with God today. God is a jealous God, friends. And he will not share a platform with anyone or anything else. For the Israelites, it took 40 years wandering in the desert before their children were ready to enter the land God would have given to them if their hearts weren't so stubborn. It took all that time for enough of their remnant to make the long journey from everything else mattering to God to freedom and life with God. For some of us, it might take 40 years. Maybe it's going to take even longer to go from everything else to God mattering most. But without question, it is the most important journey that any of us will make. We're called to make it. We're invited to make it. But the choice is ours. Whether we're during Lent, during a time of self-reflection, or any other time, whether we have strong leadership at the helm or no leadership at all. No question about it, the most important journey we are each called to make is that journey from where everything else matters to where God matters most. There's a song by Cody Carnes I've heard on the radio a number of times. It's called Nothing Else. And every time I came back to studying this passage to prepare for this morning, I kept hearing the words of the chorus over and over again. And I want to read you the words this morning. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. More than anything that you can do, I just want you. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I just want you and nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. In the official YouTube version where Cody is playing the piano and singing this song, he repeats that refrain at the end 6 to 8 times maybe. I forget how many. I literally got lost in it. I just want you and nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. What if this Lent, nothing else will do, but being in God's presence. What difference would it make over the next 5 weeks of Lent to have that phrase running around in our heads? Nothing else but you, God. Nothing else will do. Now, I don't mean holding yourself up in a room for 48 hours and having no distractions or no interruptions from anybody else. I don't mean that kind of nothing else. Because the truth is, we all have families and friends and commitments that will walk us from now through Lent. But what if, as I was reminded yesterday when I was in the middle of being angry about something, I don't even remember what it was, to be truthful, but what if, in the middle of whatever it is that we're experiencing, whether it's something hard and difficult or something joyful and exciting, what if in the middle of that, we invite God's presence into the middle of it? What if we invite God's presence into the middle of that hard choice sometimes, whether to watch a ball game or to spend time in God's Word first? What if rather than praying and asking God to bless our plans and our priorities as we've already set them out, what if instead we invite God to tell us what His plans are, what His priorities are, what His purposes are for the day or for the week? What if instead of going through the motions of following the rules and doing things we're supposed to do because our leader is watching, or being rebellious and just doing whatever we doggone well please because nobody's watching, what if instead of thinking that way, instead of thinking about all the rules and the parameters and the boundaries, what if instead we saw the God who's behind all of that? What if instead we saw the God who wants to form and shape us, not only as His followers to the world who's waiting to see what God looks like, but what if we allow all those boundaries God's given us to live into as a way of saying thank you back to the God who gave us life? Now, Aaron, he's been a guy in the Bible I've never really given much thought to be quite honest, not until the last couple of weeks. I mean, his weak leadership resulted in the deaths of about 3,000 people. Not exactly someone whose leadership I aspire to. And later, as you read in his story, Aaron argues with God and with Moses, complaining, "Well, why does God only speak to you directly? Aren't we good enough?" But fast forward a bit further into Aaron's story. After he's watched God provide time and time again for God's people, after he has watched God intervene when there was no way, after he has immersed himself in God's faithfulness just a little bit more, and after he's watched God respond to rebellion and stubborn hearts and what it costs people to live with stubborn hearts, after all of that, Aaron is outfitted and anointed with the priestly garments designed by God and put together by God's people. In Numbers chapter 17, God makes it clear that Aaron, who's responsible for 3,000 people's deaths, leading them all into sin, Aaron is God's chosen vessel to be the high priest, to stand in between God and the people. For a time, everything else mattered in Aaron's life. Everything else is what mattered most to him. Recognition, honor, position, priority. But in God's presence, and with God's presence at work in his life, Aaron was able to let all those things go as he gave God full access to his life. Aaron stepped full on into the work that God had given him to do as priest and leader. And as you read more of Aaron's life, you'll discover he wasn't perfect, even after that anointing. In fact, he partnered with Moses to disobey God, and it cost the two of them their own entry into the promised land. He wasn't perfect, but he who was a man who had chosen to let everything else go, most of the time, so that nothing else mattered to him but God. A pastor recently said something that caught my attention. In fact, he said it back in December, and it's still rumbling through my head now. But this is what he said. Your proximity to God and God's presence is not a mystery. It's obvious to everyone around you. Think about that for a second. Your proximity to God and God's presence is not a mystery. It's obvious to everyone around you. At some point, what matters most in our lives becomes pretty clear. It was true for the Israelites when their human leader stepped away and it cost them dearly. And thousands of years later, it's still true for us today. What matters most in our lives becomes really clear. And I'm sure that Frosty laid out for you last week that Lent is a time when we're called to give God more access, more full access to our lives. It's that unique season that calls us again to make that journey from everything else to nothing else but God. The title of my sermon I gave Frosty was Now What? This Lent, now what? What is your proximity to God, and where will that lead you this week and next? Would you please join me in prayer? God, I thank you for being holy and for being just and for being merciful and for being generous and kind. I thank you for your word, that it calls us and draws us back to yourself with nothing to fear. So I pray for these, my brothers and sisters, that you would continue calling them to yourself, to the day where nothing else matters but being with you, God. At this time, I want to invite you to a few quiet moments, not 48 hours of seclusion with God, but a few quiet moments to do some reflecting and thinking about what you've heard from the word this morning as it's been proclaimed. So take a few moments, and then we will close in prayer together.